Beloved congregation of the Lord, at the Lord's Supper, we are shown the Lord's favor to his people. And that favor comes to us on the grounds of God's electing love and of Christ's blood. Without the Lord's favor, you and I are spiritually dead. No life in us at all. But with the Lord's favor, we have grace, forgiveness, and eternal life. Now what do we do with such blessings, knowing those things, having partaken of the Holy Supper of the Lord, as Christians going back into our daily lives this week? Let us be like David is in Psalm 30, dedicating our lives to the Lord afresh after partaking of the Lord's Supper. Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How do we go about that? Well, we go according to Psalm 30. Children, you know that the Psalms are the language of God's people's hearts. That's what lives in believers. So we're looking at Psalm 30 this afternoon, focusing on the middle part of verse 5. In his favor is life. So that's our theme, and the Lord's favor is life. And we're going to look at that from three different angles. First of all, from the angle of verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord. And then secondly, sing to the Lord, O you saints of his. And thirdly, I will give thanks unto thee forever. So we have an individual extolling the Lord. We have a corporate body of believers singing to the Lord, and we have them doing that forever. The occasion of Psalm 30, as you read in the heading, is the dedication of David's house. David had built a new house. And the Old Testament custom was that you would dedicate that house to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 20 verse 5, you read about that. The soldiers going to war were asked, what man is there that has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. So that was an important fact of life in the Old Testament. When you moved or you had a new house, you would dedicate that house. And how does he do it? He says, I will extol thee, O Lord. And extol means, I will lift you up on high, Lord. And you say, well, how can we lift the Lord up on high? The Lord is highly exalted. In his name, he's the most high. He's high in his nature. There's none beside him. There's no one like him. He is above all, above all angels and men. He is above all gods. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He cannot be higher than he is. So to extol him means to declare him to be what he is. When we say, I will extol thee, O Lord, we are saying, Lord, thou art great and awesome. And we exalt him with high praises. And David gives us a reason for doing it in verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, because thou hast lifted me up. And that's true for every believer. The Lord has lifted us up from the pit of our natural state in which all unsaved people are. A pit out of which we cannot lift ourselves because we are without strength and we are dead in sin. This is God's work. He takes us out of that pit. He draws us out of it by his efficient grace. It is all by his grace and by his mercy. And it requires of us that we sing a new song. I will extol thee, O Lord, because thou hast lifted me up. Thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. The greatest foe of every human being is Satan. He rejoices over all unregenerate sinners because he possesses their hearts. And the world rejoices when a saint falls into some gross sin, or when the saints seem to be forsaken by the Lord and afflicted by him. Those who were conspiring against David were not permitted to rejoice over him. And for that, David praises the Lord. And we join him, don't we, dear believers? I will extol thee, O Lord, because thou hast lifted me up. But what comes next? And see, this is the life of a believer. In one moment we are saying, I will extol thee, O Lord. In the next moment we say, O Lord my God, I cry to thee. And we cry to the Lord our God in our times of distress and trouble. Where else would we go? Isn't that what Peter said to the Lord Jesus? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go but to our covenant God and Father? I cried to thee and thou hast healed me. Maybe you've been healed of some physical disease that has afflicted you. Because the Lord is the great physician. And he has blessed the means that were used. And the glory of such a mercy should go to Almighty God. But most likely David here is not referring to an illness, but to soul's diseases, which are much worse. They are inherited. A soul's disease of sin is an epidemic. It's sickening, it's deadly, it's incurable, except by the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And in Scripture, healing diseases and forgiving iniquities are often used in the same sentence. Maybe you have a fresh experience of the application of pardoning grace after a fall into sin. And God has healed your backslidings and He's restored your comforts again. That's the Lord's work. No one can heal except God, and He does it so effectively, and He does it freely, and that calls for thankfulness. So that we sing with Psalm 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. O Lord, Thou hast brought my soul up from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive. He's preserved your physical life when it was in danger. And He's also maintained your spiritual life. The Lord has quickened us with His word under all of our afflictions. He has kept us from dark despair. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. That speaks either of the grave or of hell. And David says, I will extol the Lord. I will do it. But he's not satisfied to do it alone. He calls on others to join him in extolling the Lord his God. The saints of the Lord are not loners. We're not satisfied to just be praising the Lord all alone in our private little hiding place. No, extolling the Lord is not just an individual practice. It is done corporately. That's why in our second thought, he says, sing unto the Lord, O you saints of His. That's in verse 4. Saints. What are they? Saints are those to whom the Lord has been gracious and merciful. Saints are those whom the Lord has blessed with pardoning grace and justifying righteousness, whom He has blessed with adoption and the right to eternal life. The Lord's saints are holy persons, meaning they are set apart by the Lord and sanctified by Him. People in whose hearts the principles of grace and holiness are being formed. People who, when you meet them, are kind and generous to others. And we should sing His praises with melody in our hearts. In Psalm 29, we said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Here in Psalm 30 and verse 4, it says, give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. And it's always all about His holiness, the holiness of the Lord. He is a holy being. He's glorious in holiness. His holiness is seen when He redeems sinners and sanctifies His people. It's seen in the holiness of Christ that is imputed to all His saints. It's seen in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that has worked in believers. And when we remember each of these, it becomes us to be giving thanks to the Lord. Because it is by holiness that we are made fit to be partakers of His kingdom and glory. Holiness without which no one shall see the kingdom of God. Sing to the Lord, O you saints of His. Why? Because His anger endures but a moment. Verse 5. Now, God's anger against the sin of His people has been taken out already on Jesus Christ on the cross. So God's anger now is not really toward His people. We perceive it that way. Sometimes the Lord seems to be angry with His people, and He turns away from us, and He hides His face, and He chides us, and He chastises us, and He afflicts us, but He does so always in love, never in anger. But we conclude that He is angry. And when he returns again and takes His afflicting hand off us and manifests His pardoning grace and comforts us, then we conclude that His anger is turned away from us. But that's really not proper biblical thinking, is it? It's not what the Bible says. Isaiah 54 verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. And Paul writes, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. His anger endures but a moment. In His favor is life. In His favor is life. The Lord's favor means His free love and His favor in Christ toward His people. That is life. That's the opposite of death. That's true life, spiritual life, eternal life. Even when the Lord seems to be angry at times, that life lives right through that. And then it leads to all eternity. Death cannot separate us from the Lord's favor. It's not just for this lifetime. It is life itself. The Lord's favor is what makes our present life real life, with real comfort. Without the Lord's favor, we are dead rather than alive, despite all of life's temporary enjoyments. In Psalm 63, the psalmist says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So here, the favor of the Lord is life. The equivalent is the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life. It quickens the soul. It makes grace lively. It strengthens faith. It encourages hope. It makes love to abound. Weeping may endure for a night. It seems at nighttime, our afflictions are usually most heavy and pressing on us. It's when we feel them the most, when there's no other things to distract us from it. And that night here might point to a season of weeping and its cause, the night of affliction, of darkness, of desertion, says the psalmist, is but a short time. But joy comes in the morning. Maybe you got up early this morning like I did. The morning time, and you see when everything is refreshed. We rise from our rest and darkness moves out and light breaks forth and the sun rises and sheds its beams and everything looks pleasant and beautiful and delightful. Joy comes in the morning. The mercies of God, writes Solomon, are new every morning, causing joy, calling for thanksgiving. But the morning is especially a time of joy after a night of weeping and darkness, when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in His wings. The Son of Righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should remind us now of the perfection of the resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ will rise first and be like Him and reign with Him forevermore. Joy comes in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I will never be moved. See how that goes? How it goes up and down in a Christian's life. Here in my prosperity, I will never be moved or shaken. It could be David is talking about his outward prosperity. He's settled in his kingdom. He has the victory over his enemies. But I believe he's speaking more about spiritual prosperity. Where again, he has this fresh appetite for the Word of God. For living out of the fullness of his God. For growing in the grace and in the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Times of prosperity where he is favored with sweet communion with God. Having fresh senses of the pardoning grace and mercy of God. Times when our corruptions are subdued and the inward man is renewed with spiritual strength. And we are more fruitful to every good word and work. And when that's the case, we sometimes say, well, this, I will never be moved. This is good. The Lord is so good to me. The Lord is comforting my soul. And I'm ready to conclude it will always be like this, or even better. But it isn't. Now it's true, we can never be moved out of our state in respect to God. We are either saved or we are unsaved. Once we are saved, we cannot be moved out of that state of grace. We cannot be moved from the Lord's heart of love, where we are set as a seal. We cannot be moved out of the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be moved out of the covenant of grace. We cannot be moved out of the family of God. We cannot be moved out of a state of justification and grace. But we may be shaken to the core of our being in our experience and the enjoyment of grace. We may be shaken and as we strive to do our Christian duty and we fail time and again. Because life varies so much with its ups and downs. And especially so when we are self-confident. Depending on our own strength and wisdom to perform these things. And for continuing in communication with God. It seems to me that's what David was thinking. So he corrects himself. In verse 5 he said, in his favor is life. And in the beginning of verse 7, he puts it this way. By thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. See, he recognizes his mistake and he corrects it. It wasn't because of his own doings and his own work and his own merit that he enjoyed the prosperity he did. And neither did it continue because he was such a good man and he was so powerful and strong. It's all owing to the free grace and favor of God. And notice that the church here is compared to a mountain. And believers are in the Bible like Mount Zion. So the soul of a child of God may be called a mountain. A mountain that is made strong by the Lord because of its state in Christ. Being rooted and grounded in him, he is the rock of ages, the sure foundation where your soul only is safe and secure. Your soul is like a mountain, dear believer, whenever that grace is strong and active. And that's all owing to the favor of God. And it continues as long as he pleases. You can't prolong it. You can't make it go on and on. You are dependent on the Lord God and his Holy Spirit because the very next thing he says, thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled. All in the same breath. By thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled. And the Lord may hide his face from his people. But yet our state is safe. Our mountain stands strong in that respect. Yet when he hides his face, that generally produces a change in our thinking, in our condition, in the frame of our mind. It gives us trouble. Faith and hope can become very feeble in their activities. That shows the changeableness of our feelings and our emotions. That they cannot be depended on. No, our frame of mind and our condition must be based on the gospel of the good pleasure of God. And all our rejoicing should be in him alone. Do you see? I will extol thee, O Lord, my God, as an individual believer. But I call others to come, sing unto the Lord, O you saints of His. And that's going to go on forevermore. We'll see that in our third thought. I will give thanks unto thee forever. But first, we will sing number 78, which is also based on Psalm 30. Lord, I will praise thy name, for thou hast set me free. All three verses of 78. So we are following the life of David in this psalm, all the ups and downs and the highs and the lows, and the hallelujahs and the extolling and the crying to the Lord, knowing that the future is that he will give thanks to the Lord forever. But he's not there yet. There's more to experience on that way. Verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord. He said the same thing in verse 2. I cried to thee. So it seems, children, that crying to the Lord is an ongoing activity for the Lord's people. That's because we are often in trouble. When the Lord seems to have hid his face from us. When we think he has departed from us. And David was not untouched and unaffected by that. And he didn't turn his back on God and go seek help from others. No, he cried. He cried after a departing God. And that shows that he loved the Lord. And he had faith in this Lord. And he was again looking towards his holy temple and waiting on the Lord until he returned. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Earnest supplication is made to the Lord in a most humble manner, that the Lord would again show his favor and show his face to his servant. And he fears that he might die. And he starts to reason with the Lord. He says, Lord, what profit is there in my blood? If I'm killed by my enemies or if I die. And you know that even the death of the martyrs, those who shed their blood and died because of the cause of Christ and for his sake, that there's no profit in that blood. Doesn't profit in any sense. There's profit in no blood, but in the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's the only blood by which peace and pardon and redemption are given to his people. Yes, God may be glorified in the death of his people. When we die in faith in the Lord Jesus and with confidence in him, or others who die suffering for his name's sake. But in a sense, there is nothing, either in a believer's life or in his death, in which we are profitable unto God. What profit is there in my blood? Job is told, can a man be profitable unto God? As he that is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy way perfect? We are not profitable to God. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? We come from the dust. And we're all going to return to the dust. As the body at death, when it is laid in the grave and corrupted there, returns to dust. And that lifeless dust cannot praise the Lord. No, the soul doesn't die with the body. The soul doesn't sleep in the grave with that body. The soul of a believer is employed in heaven at death. That soul is continually engaged in the high praises of God. But the sense of the psalmist is that if he would die, and be buried, and be reduced to dust, he would no more praise the Lord in the land of the living, among people, to the glory of grace and goodness of the Lord. Shall the dust declare thy truth? Is the dust going to tell people the truth of God, of the gospel, the word of God? Is dust going to tell of the faithfulness of God in keeping all his promises? Isaiah said, "The grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day." See, there's one sense, children, where the Lord's people are looking forward to the day that they may die and be with the Lord. In one sense, we are. But in another sense, we know that the dust does not praise the Lord. That means we will stop praising the Lord here and being an influence on other people. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. And yet, it is more profitable for you that I would stay here, said Paul to the people. There's no profit in my blood. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Have mercy on me by lifting up the light of thy face upon me once again. By coming back and applying thy pardoning grace to me, by delivering me out of all my afflictions, O Lord, be thou my helper. In times of trouble, we need the Lord to be our helper, for vain is the help of man. And believers, we are right to take refuge to the Lord. He alone is able to help us when no one else can. Maybe you've come into situations like that. There's nobody who really understands. There's nobody who really can help me. And so you cry to the Lord. Lord, be thou my helper. And what happens? Verse 11, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. So David had success in seeking the Lord by prayer and supplication. And now instead of lying flat on his face in the dust before God, crying, "Oh Lord, help me, have mercy on me, be my helper," he's now dancing for joy in the Lord. There's this sudden change. And it often happens in the lives of God's people. Sometimes we are mourning by reason of sin, our own sin. Sin in our family, sin in our church, sin in others, or because of our afflictions, or because of our own spiritual regression, going backwards, or through the temptations of sin. But our mourning is changed for joy and gladness when the Lord again shows his pardoning loves and revives his work in our souls, when he takes his afflicting hand off us. And rebukes the tempter Satan and delivers us out of our temptations and shows us by his word and Holy Spirit himself, his grace and his favor in Christ Jesus. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Children, you know that in the Bible, sackcloth was used when they were mourning for a relative who had passed away, or in times of calamity and distress and trouble. It was a token of humiliation and repentance. Jacob rent his clothes and put on sackcloth. Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. That's the complete opposite. From mourning to gladness. For what purpose? To the end, verse 12, to the end or to the goal, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. My heart is glad and my glory rejoices in Psalm 16. What does that mean, my glory rejoices? It means my tongue shall rejoice. That's how it's translated in Acts 2, verse 26. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. And that was the goal of God changing the scenes there, taking off my sackcloth and girding me with gladness, clothing me with gladness instead of my sackcloth. That goal is reached. And the end result is this: O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Forever. Forever means it starts now and it will continue forevermore. Yes, in this life, our thanksgiving to the Lord is interrupted many times by ourselves, by our backwardness, by situations in our life when we lose sight of the Lord. And yet, it shall be forever. To the end of our life, as long as we have any being, and then to all eternity. Psalm 104, verse 33 says, I will sing unto the Lord. As long as I live, I will sing praises to my God. While I have my being, well, this psalm says, I will give thanks unto the Lord forever. And that means, dear children of God, we are going to experience an eternal Thanksgiving Day for the people of the Lord. We take our never-ending list of blessings for which we will be praising Him. Temporal blessings, spiritual blessings, and that Thanksgiving begins now. What about you, my friend? This morning we have heard about the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are His disciples. And the Lord Jesus explained to us what that meant, the ones who are doing the will of God, meaning the ones who are believing and trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we do that, we are also a thankful people, and we will begin to give thanks here and now. We'll be doing that personally, individually, at times shouting, I will extol Thee, O Lord. And at other times calling others to join us, saying to others, sing unto the Lord, O you His saints. Realizing that one day we will be doing that eternally, without interruption, without sin, forever in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to Thee forever. Will you be there? Amen. Let's pray. I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up. In Thy favor is life. Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of His. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I will give thanks unto Thee, O Lord my God, forever. Lord, we have heard something of the language and of the reality of a believer's life also on Lord's Supper Day. Lord, we are aware of those ups and downs. We realize it is not always, I will extol Thee, O Lord, that there are also times when we are crying to the Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord. Take off my sackcloth, my mourning. Lord, we pray that the children of the congregation too may know something of these things in their lives. In beginning, they too may know that what it means to be doing the will of God, trusting, believing in the Lord Jesus alone, casting all our cares on Him, depending on Him, hoping on Him, expecting everything from Him. O Lord God, we acknowledge many times we are looking in the wrong direction. We're looking all around us or inside of us instead of looking up and to the Lord Jesus. Lord, draw our eyes back to Thee once again. Lord, please be with us the rest of this day as we spend time with our families. Grant that we may have sweet fellowship together, that we would speak of the goodness of the Lord, something of which we have tasted in this day. Be with us in the coming weeks. Lord, be with Gail and myself as we will be traveling out west for some time. We pray that we may travel safely and see our children and grandchildren and others, that we may come back again in due time. In the meantime, Lord, bless our dear congregation. Bless Dr. Bilkis, Pastor Slingerland, and Pastor Kelderman, as they will be preaching for us during that time. Give them a rich measure of the Holy Spirit, and cause thy people to rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.